Good morning, everyone. We come now to the 21st chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. And as I said way back at the beginning, Jeremiah is not necessarily in chronological order. It's kind of a mishmash of this time, and sometimes he refers to the time ahead, sometimes he refers to the time in the past. And here in chapter 21, we see one of those times where Jeremiah jumps ahead, and we'll look at those particulars in just a moment. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and especially for these words of Jeremiah, which can be hard for us to hear, and hard for us to face the issues that we might be facing here today that Jeremiah warns the people of Judah so long ago about. So we pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear your word today. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So Jeremiah 21, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchi, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, asking Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord for us. Now, this is the word that came to Jeremiah. As I said, it's not arranged chronologically, so this is a substantial jump in time from the end of chapter 20 to the beginning of chapter 21. At the end of 20, we see, chronologically speaking, we see the end of the reign of King Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah. Remember, Josiah was one of the good kings. There were so few, it's easy to remember. And he tried to reinstate the true worship and destroy the idolatry. The people's hearts weren't in it, so it really wasn't successful. Josiah reigned for 11 years, and then we come, Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. Then we fast forward about 20 years to the time when the Babylonian armies are in Judea. And they're really beginning to besiege Jerusalem. So it's about 588, 587 BC, sometime in that neighborhood. Now we have to remember that Judah and Jerusalem did not fall all at once. There are actually three different stages of the Babylonian invasion that happened over time. So if we look 17 years before chapter 21, that's when Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem during the reign of Jehoiakim. And he subjected the city, fought against it. He didn't destroy it, but he took away some of the best and the brightest. This would have been about 605, and Daniel was one of those individuals taken away into captivity into Babylon. Excuse me. And then 7 years after that, Nebuchadnezzar came again during the reign of Jehoiachin and carried away the treasures of Jerusalem and taking some more captives. Ezekiel was one of the captives taken at that time, as he would be the prophet to those in exile. And he kicked out the king Jehoiachin, and then put in his puppet king, who we find is still ruling at this time, Zedekiah. So then that's 10 years after Zedekiah was put in power by Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah gets the great idea that he will basically rebel against the authority of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar and do his own thing, so to speak. So Zedekiah is king, and so Nebuchadnezzar is now returning to Jerusalem for the third time. As I said, it's about 588, 587. The siege of Jerusalem is going to last about 2 years and will be terrible in the sense that, the city will be reduced to cannibalism and they will capitulate eventually. So Zedekiah was the third son of Josiah. His older brothers, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, and his nephew, Jehoiachin, had all reigned before him, and now it is Zedekiah's turn. So Zedekiah, king, so let's start again. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. When King Zedekiah sent Jeremiah to Pushur, the son of Milkiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Meserai. And now this is not the same Pushur we saw in the previous chapters. As I said, it's 20 years later. So this is a different man with the same name. And they said, "Inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us." So they are sent, Jeremiah is sent, and they're looking for a favorable word from the Lord. And it's strange because even though it's 20 years later, Jeremiah has been saying the same thing these past 20 years even. Repent. The judgment of the Babylonians, of the Lord through the Babylonians is coming. Of course, the Lord was warned him no one would listen to him. So it wasn't as if they had never heard what Jeremiah was preaching before. And Zedekiah is asking for a miracle because that's what it's going to take. He knows the power of the Babylonians, and he's looking for a miracle, some faint hope maybe that the righteous Jeremiah will pray to God and God will have some mercy on them. But it is this desire for a miracle, not a repentance of the heart, that is the real issue here. It's not as if Zedekiah said or sent out a call to all the population to repent, to sit in sackcloth and ashes and turn to the Lord. He just wanted a miracle to get out of the predicament that he himself had put the nation in the short term, by turning away from Nebuchadnezzar and trying to break free. So it's during these last stages of the siege, of that two-year siege, that this is taking place. The king and the people had postponed their compliance to obedience to the Lord for a long time. Really, this is the last possible moment. It would be today as if a high school student went out and had fun with their friends, and then it's 10 minutes before the final exam at school, and they haven't studied, and they pray to God, "God, give me the special knowledge that I'm going to need to pass this physics exam because I haven't done anything to prepare for it." The same type of thing is happening here, except the consequences would not be an F. The consequences are going to be death and exile. So maybe he will do something according to all his wonderful works. Now, Zedekiah might be remembering here the time under Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a bad king and then a good king. So he went back and forth, but he ended up being a good king. And Hezekiah was facing the invasion of the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib. And they covered the city. This is found in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And this is the time when the angel of the Lord came in the middle of the night because of the prayers and repentance of the king. And the angel of the Lord went out to the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So when they come out in the morning, all that they see are the dead corpses of the Assyrian army. So Zedekiah is hoping that the Lord is going to do the same type of thing here for Jerusalem again. Now, just to give you some context relative to some of the other prophets that are in existence relative to this same message, we think of Isaiah, who spoke for God in Judah under four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, who was bad, and Hezekiah, who was good and bad. Micah was also prophesying during this time. And Micah, because the northern kingdom was about to fall to Assyria, Micah's prophecy, now he's dealing with 722, so it's 160 years earlier. Micah turns his prophecy not to Israel, but to the southern kingdom, which is where he actually lived. Sometimes he spoke to the northern kingdom, but not very often. His attention was directed towards the prophetic fall of Jerusalem and the people that was going to happen for the southern kingdom. So during that time of Micah's prophecy, the southern kingdom still had a lot of power, a lot of riches, although it was beginning to wane at that time. And his prophecy was so far off in the future that the southern kingdom really paid no attention to Micah and what he had to say. And we think, the prophecy, the actions of Hezekiah, the destroying of the army of the Assyrians. But still, there was the fall of the northern kingdom, and that's when, think of everybody who fled the Assyrians, came into the southern kingdom and brought with them all of their pagan practices that were part of the reason that the Lord judged the northern kingdom through the Assyrians. So they all pile into the southern kingdom, and Micah's prophecy relative to the fall seems remote, but it's going to happen. Now remember, Josiah instituted the cleansing of the temple, all getting out as much of those pagan idolatrous practices as possible. And that was the last revival of the southern kingdom. There were no more revivals, and the people's heart, as I said, was not in it. So the prophets in Jerusalem now, at this time, the southern kingdom, we see Nahum, Jeremiah, of course, Zephaniah. And Zephaniah's message is more about the day of the Lord, which is really coming through the return of Christ and the final judgment. But the day of the Lord also has a local application about the final days of Jerusalem in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So that's both the taking of the exiles in 605 and then, of course, in 586. In 605, as I said, Nebuchadnezzar came and took a group like Daniel, about 10,000 Jews he collected and took them into exile. The prophet Ezekiel, as I said, went with him. That's when Habakkuk also joined Jeremiah and Zephaniah in the prophetic work relative to Jerusalem, and they all basically have the same message, and nobody's listening to them at the same time. So when King Zedekiah aligned himself with neighbors to fight against Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he says, "I've had enough of this," and he wipes Jerusalem clean. Jeremiah remained in the area of Jerusalem, continuing his prophetic work after the fall of Jerusalem in 586, until he was later taken off to exile in Egypt. So that gives you a kind of a context of other prophets and what they're doing at this time. So let's continue with the message here in 21:3. "Well, then Jeremiah said," after Zedekiah's hope that maybe God would intervene, "then Jeremiah said to them, 'Thus you shall say to Zedekiah,'" and he's talking to Pushur and Zephaniah the priest, "'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm in anger and fury and great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence.'" So this is what they're told to say to Zedekiah. God is not going to do a wonderful work, which was requested, to rescue them from the Babylonians. And in fact, it will be God, through the Babylonians, who will strike them down. God will bring all of these terrible things upon them, even to the point where they reach the midst of the city. Obviously, Jerusalem's going to fall, and he's telling them what is going to happen. "I myself will fight against you. I myself will destroy you." Now, if it was just the Babylonians coming, maybe Jeremiah's prophecy or words would be an encouragement to fight. But Jeremiah understands they're fighting against the Lord. They can't win. And in the eyes of Zedekiah and the people, Babylon's arrival was something that couldn't possibly have been God's will. How could God want to destroy his own covenant people? They just could not understand that. And really, it's God who is fighting against Zedekiah through the work of the Babylonians. So we also see just in verse 6 a word of pestilence. After war usually brings famine, brings disease, brings pestilence, all those things. So many who didn't die of in battle will die of the leftovers, the results of the battle, and that would be the pestilence and the diseases. So afterwards, verse 7 declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people of this city who survived the pestilence, the sword, the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them, spare them, or have compassion. So this is a message to Zedekiah, who asked for the miracle. He didn't repent and seek the Lord's face. He just said, well, maybe the Lord will provide a miracle. And the result that the Lord is going to do is the destruction, really, of Zedekiah's family. We'll see that in a moment. But he will be taken off. So the Babylonians actually capture Zedekiah. They kill his sons before him, and then they gash out his eyes, and he spends what few days he has left in chains as they take him off to Babylon, and he dies there in captivity. There'll be no mercy from Nebuchadnezzar, no mercy at all. The word there, they put them to the sword, means really slay them with ruthlessness. There'll be no quarter. If you didn't run away, or if you hadn't surrendered earlier, if you were in the city, you were going to be put to death. So verse 8, and to this people, and to the people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, famine, pestilence, but he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. It's almost inconceivable to the people in Jerusalem that Jeremiah is saying, go and surrender. Go to the enemy and surrender. That's the only way that you can possibly live. But such is the judgment of the Lord at this time. And also, to accept this as God's judgment, you needed to surrender, because that's where there was any hope of future renewal. And God was going to keep his remnant people going, and in order to do that, they needed to surrender to the Chaldeans, part of the Babylonians, and spare their lives. And really, this is one of the paradoxes of the spiritual life, isn't it? We gain our life by giving up our life. We gain everything that we need by giving all of our authority away to the Lord. If we love our life and try to keep it, we're not going to find it. If we love the Lord and give our lives away, we're going to find everything that we need. So if the battle was only against the Chaldeans, maybe there was hope, but it's not. So with God opposing them, battle is foolish. And really, that's another tenet of the faith. Who can stand against God? If you're going to fight against God, you are not going to win. So only surrender to the Lord. That's where we actually find victory, when you have given up yourself and your will and seek after God's will. So verse 11, there's a change here, and this message is considered to be to David, and that would be the line of David, the house of David. And to the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord. So God has established the line of David, which is an everlasting line, obviously fulfilled in Christ, and it will continue on. So God had a special interest in this royal line, and he spoke to that line through the prophet Jeremiah. Execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Let my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. The way that the king should act are in justice, delivering the oppressed, caring for the least of these, because one of the basic responsibilities of the civil government, we see this in Romans chapter 13, the New Testament, is really the application and execution of justice. That's why we have courts. That's why we have the system of check and balances. That's why you are innocent until proven guilty. These are the ways things should be. And God is commanding the line of David to do this in the proper fashion. So he says, behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord. You who say, who shall come down against us? Who shall enter our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. You are to execute justice right now. Don't delay justice, because the evidence is God is a devouring fire. He's going to come against those who felt safe and secure. We're descendants of Abraham. Nothing can happen to us, but you are disobedient, and your hearts are like stones, and the Lord will devour you. Probably the inhabitant of the valley, which was Jerusalem, and this may have something to do with the fire of the valley of the son of Hinnom or Topheth, which we saw last week, the garbage heap which lay next to Jerusalem. All of these things, it's just going to be terrible. Okay? I don't know how else to put it. The punishment for idolatry, the punishment for the people of God who knew better and they're turning away from him, was this destruction of their city, the taking of many lives, the taking of what was left into exile. But yet, the future hope that Jeremiah is going to speak of in chapters ahead is still there, the future hope of the coming of the Messiah. So we'll look into chapter 22 next week.